welcome you along to our evening service, and I'll just mention one or two of the announcements. For those representatives of the different organizations, the fire training meeting will be tomorrow evening in the upper room at 7:30. Men's fellowship on Tuesday evening, and the ladies' fellowship on Thursday evening, and the CY on Friday evening. Morning and evening services next Lord's Day, DV, will be led by the Reverend John Watterson. These are all the announcements. I will just welcome James to our pulpit and ask him to lead us in worship, please.
Well, good evening, everyone, and it is indeed a pleasure to be with you again this evening as we worship God together. Our opening psalm of praise is Psalm 133. And we sing the whole psalm to the tune Louisville, number 197. This psalm comes at the close of the songs of ascent that were sung by the people of God as they journeyed to Jerusalem for the feasts of Israel. And we see in it, don't we, as it is set in its context, some wonderful pictures, some wonderful truths that remind us of the blessings of unity in the Lord. It is a pleasant thing. It is a good thing when those who are brothers dwell in unity together. And the psalmist says there are two pictures that come to mind. It's like the oil that flows down, that anointing oil that brought blessing upon the priest. And then Hermon's dew, that much needed dew that descended upon Hermon to bring forth life and fruit whenever the rains were not as frequent as they should have been. And these are wonderful pictures to show us of the blessing that comes through knowing the Lord, and having unity in the Lord through our Saviour Jesus Christ. And so we sing praise to our God. Psalm 133, the A portion, let's stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. We worship God together. Let us pray together. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you that it is a good thing. It is a pleasant thing when those who are brothers dwell together in unity. And Lord God, we thank you that because of Christ Jesus and because of all that he has done, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now we are united together because of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would, Lord, bless us in every way, Lord, that you would bless your people. Lord, as the people saw the oil being poured out upon the head and the beard of Aaron, running down to his feet and covering him, Father, we thank you for this anointing. And Lord, unity is anointed. It brings blessing. It brings, O Lord, anointing from you. And Father, we thank you that it brings life. Life where there has not been life. Life, Lord, where there is the need of life. And Father, we thank you that it is like Hermon's dew that has descended upon Zion's hills. Lord, that it would bring life to your people and to bring beauty and sustenance and strength. And so, Lord, we thank you for the blessing that comes through knowing Christ Jesus as our Savior. We thank you for the unity that can exist among your people. And help your people, Lord, to strive for unity, to strive for brotherly love, to strive together because of what Christ has done. And Father, we pray and thank you for the ultimate blessing that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus, life that will never end. Lord God, we thank you for the hope of eternity that we have in Jesus our Savior. We thank you, Lord God, for your blessing upon us this day. We thank you, God, for all that you do for us day and daily. We thank you for your grace, which is new every morning. Lord, we thank you that you are great and faithful to your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this evening. We thank you for gathering us together in this place once again to come under your word, to sing together, to pray together, to worship you in this way, O God, that we might then go out into the world and worship you each and every day with our lives and because of what you have done for us. So, Lord, continue with us now. Forgive us, Lord, wherein we have sinned against you in thought, word, or deed. Cleanse us again in Jesus' name. We pray these things for his glory. Amen. Please turn with me in God's word to 2 Peter. And 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1079. So we're heading nearly to the very back of the Bible. But the 2 Peter chapter 1. We read verses 1 to 11 of the chapter. Second Peter chapter 1 from verse 1, we hear God's word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing praise again together as we turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. They sing stanzas 1 to 5 of the psalm. Psalm 49, singing stanzas 1 to 5 to the tune of Hendon, number 234. The psalmist is calling on the people of God to listen, to hear what he has to say. All people upon the earth, no matter who they are, all of high and low degree, the rich and the poor. Why? Well, because he wants them to understand what he's telling them. He's telling them, isn't he, that their lives will be demanded of them. Their lives will be costly to save. That's particularly stanza 5. Soul's redemption costly is. Money never could buy this. That from death you will be free, and decay will never see. Our souls are costly. To redeem them, it is costly. And not even our earthly brother or sister could redeem us. But yet we have one who has come, the Lord Jesus, who has come, that we might be redeemed, that our elder brother might redeem us and bring us to know and to love our God in heaven. And so we praise our God for our salvation, and we sing praise to him with these words. Psalm 49, these stanzas 1 to 5. Again, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God together. Let us again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you and praise you that you have provided a redeemer for us. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And we thank you, Lord God, that he has come to pay that price which we cannot pay. We thank you that he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. We thank you, Lord God, that the same gospel that was proclaimed by the Lord Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the same gospel that we are to proclaim. We are to proclaim who Jesus is and what he has done. We're to show and tell others that Christ has come and offers a way of salvation. And Lord God, we thank you that across the world, many, many people, many millions of people, Lord, have come to know and to love the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in places where we would not expect the gospel to reach, it has reached. We thank you that behind those closed doors of countries, the gospel is reaching in. We thank you that Bibles are being smuggled in, that your word is being broadcast over radio, that, Lord, people are hearing your word, that people are gossiping the gospel, that people, Lord, are coming to know and to love the Lord. And Lord, these conversions are happening. People are coming to know and to love you in spite of persecution, in spite of threats against their lives, in spite of the gospel being outlawed. Lord, many are coming to know and to love you. And Lord, we should rejoice in this. We should rejoice, Lord, in the faith that you are delivering unto your people. We should rejoice, Lord, for that day will come and we will stand in the glory of heaven with the multitude that no one can number. And we will sing the praise of our God and of our King. And we will stand with people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But Lord, while we are called to remain here upon the earth, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the same faith, give us the same strength, give us the same, Lord, desire to see others converted, to see others brought in. And Father, we pray that you will bless the work of our hands, that you will establish it as Moses prayed of old, that you would establish the work of our hands, Lord, not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake, for your glory and for your honor. And Father, we pray that as the men and women of this congregation meet this week, we pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would, as we sang in our opening psalm, unite them together in unity. Lord, as they discuss together, as they pray together, as they spend time in fellowship together, Lord, might these be two evenings of rich fellowship and blessing. And we pray, Lord, for the CY meeting on Friday evening, that again there would be a time of blessing and fellowship as the young people gather together. And then on Saturday evening, Lord, the volleyball tournament, may it be a time just for our young people to come together from different congregations, Lord, to spend this time with one another and enjoying each other's fellowship and company, and strength, may it be a time to strengthen one another in their faith. And perhaps, Lord, to show others who are outside of Christ that there can be times of enjoyment and fellowship. Christianity is not dull and boring. But Lord, we pray that you would use these times of fellowship, these times together, to build up your people and to strengthen them. And Father, we do pray that you would continue with us now. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior. We thank you for what is recorded for us of his ministry, his earthly ministry, in the pages of the Gospels. We thank you for the parables that he taught and the spiritual significance to them. And Father, as we come now to your word, to the preaching of it, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would bless us, and that we might learn again from you by your Spirit. And Father, we pray these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Well, please turn with me in God's word to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 11 down to the close of the chapter. Luke chapter 15, and reading from verse 11. Let us hear God's word together. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. The Lord Jesus here is still talking about lost things. He is still dealing with the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees toward the lost sinners that Jesus was spending time with. And this elder brother that we want to think about this evening, as we think about the lost sibling, we thought about the lost son this morning, might we think about the lost sibling this evening. This elder brother pictures someone who is involved in the things of God, but who sadly has no real relationship with the Father. He might be in the Father's house, but he is still lost. He might be at home, but we could say his heart is in the far country. This passage, or this sermon this evening, is really designed to speak to two groups of people. First, the primary message is to those who are lost in sin and need to be saved, because you might be religious this evening, you might be a church member, you might be a good and moral person, but perhaps the reality is you have never been saved. God is speaking to you through his word this evening. But also, I want to speak to those who are saved, but perhaps have the same spirit or attitude as the elder brother. That is, people who are upset that God is blessing others, that people who do not like it when those who are far off come home, and those who have rejected the Lord come home. There are some, I've known some, who refuse to rejoice over what God is doing because It isn't being done their way or the way they would have it. And actually, the fact is, we can sometimes all have a little bit of the elder brother in us from time to time. And so we want to look at the elder brother this evening. We want to examine his response to his younger brother coming home. And how does it show us his heart? It shows us ultimately that he is lost as the younger brother was. But firstly, we notice the position he held. As we think about the older brother, think about the position that he held. And it was a position of privilege, wasn't it? He's the elder brother. And with the younger brother demanding of his father his third of the inheritance, the elder brother is entitled to two-thirds. And the younger brother, he's already taken that. He's already spent it. He squandered it. Nothing more is going to the younger brother in the older brother's eyes. Everything now belongs to this man. Everything belongs to this older brother. When his father dies, not only will he receive his father's possessions, he will become as well the head of the family. Much has been given to the young man, but he squandered it. Much more will be given to the older brother, and more indeed is on the way. He has been blessed indeed. But he's also, isn't he, in a position not only of privilege, but of productivity. When we meet the elder brother, where is he? He's in the field. Verse 25, the older son is in the field. In other words, he's busy. He's busy at his father's business. While this younger brother has been off in the far country, living it up, squandering his wealth, this older brother has stayed at home. He has put his nose to the wheel. He has kept up the family business. He has been working for the father. Not with him, but for him. And at this point in the story, we don't know that there is a problem in the life of this older brother. From every outward appearance, we might say he is in good fellowship with his father, and all is well. The reality is, though, he's a picture of the Pharisees, of the scribe, of the religious elite, to whom Jesus is speaking. They were in a place of privilege. They had position, they had power, they had authority. They were busy working away, trying to understand the law, teaching the law, trying to keep on the outward works that they were involved in. And friends, the same thing might be true of some of you, even here this evening. You're a good moral person. You come to church. You don't lie or steal or cheat. You've been baptized. You've come into church membership. Outwardly, everything looks all right. You're as good as anybody else around you. But just as Jesus could look into the heart of the Pharisee and see their lost condition, he can look into your heart. And he can see that you are lost if you are not found by him. You see, you could fool any of us this evening, but you cannot fool the Lord, for he looks at the inward, doesn't he? He looks at the heart, as he looked at David's heart in 1 Samuel 16. But notice secondly in this passage the problem that he had. There was a privilege that he had, but he had a problem as well, didn't he? And we see this from verse 25 onwards. The brother comes in from the field. He's been hard at work, perhaps sweaty from the day, dusty from the day's work, hands sore, weather beaten, worn out. And as he approaches home, what does he hear but music? He sees the lamps lit, we might say. He smells that there's a feast going on. He hears the sound of merriment. What is happening? What has happened that there's a party going on? And we might say that things are beginning to get a little bit too uncomfortable for him. And these things that are happening, they get a little too close for comfort for the brother. And perhaps as we work through them, maybe with us as well. It's my prayer that as we think through these things, the Lord will help us. And we will grow to be more like him. What problem did the brother have? Well, he had a problem with his motives, didn't he? Well, when this young man or this older brother hears why there's a celebration, he's angry. He refuses to go into the party. And his father goes out, doesn't he? And he gently pleads with him to come in with the others. And his reply to the father is very telling of the condition of his own heart. In verse 29, he reminds the father of his faithful service and complains that he has never been given a feast for what he has done. But it reveals, doesn't it, the very same issue that the younger brother had that we thought about this morning. The younger brother said, "Give me." It was all about me. It was all about himself. And the older brother is exactly the same. "I have been serving you. I never transgressed. Yet you didn't give me." Again, it's all about me. And it shows us that this older brother, he didn't care that his lost brother had come home. He didn't care about that which pleased the father. His father's overjoyed that his younger brother's home, but he doesn't care. This man doesn't care about the glory of the father. He wanted the glory instead for himself and for what he had been doing. This older brother didn't even care about the father. Instead, he did what he did for what he could get out of it. And this older brother even saw his service to the father as a form of slavery. "I've never transgressed your commandment at any time." He's always lived under the authority, or so he thinks, of the father. He says this, but he doesn't serve his father out of love. He does it out of a desire to help himself. And sadly, this same mentality can be in the hearts and minds of people in the church today. They cannot rejoice when sinners are saved because they feel threatened. They can't get excited when the church begins to grow because they see their hold on power slipping away. They don't care about God's will being done in the church because it's running counter to their own personal agenda. They want the accolades and the pats on the back and the glory. The service in the church is not about God, it's about them. I wonder, friends, what drives your service in the church? If you're serving, what are your motives for doing what you do? But then this brother, he also had another problem, and it was a problem with his mentality. When you listen to this young man talk to his father, you quickly realize that he is proud and disrespectful and arrogant and defensive and angry. There is obviously something wrong with the way he is looking at what is happening here. He should be overjoyed that his brother has returned safely home from the far country. He should be rejoicing that the father has received a lost son home again. But all he can do is whine and pout and complain. Look at verse 30. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He's jealous. He may be at home in his body, but he is in the far country in his heart. He is as far away from the father as was the other son when he physically went away. All this older brother wants to do is to live it up like the other boy did, but he can't. And so he gets mad with the one who did the very things he wants to do in his heart, who has been received back by the father. Friends, we need to be sure that we are living and walking and serving truly in the Lord's will. Are your hearts truly with the Lord? Are they in the far country? It can be very easy to serve in the church and serve in the community or serve in any other way. But you can still be outside of the Lord's will. You can look pious and righteous. You can put on a mask as you come into church. What does it? What does your life say, or what does your life reflect the rest of the week? Perhaps you still have a heart that puts you in the far country away from the things of God. You can pretend to be anything you wish outwardly, but it is the condition of the heart that truly matters. Because when you are truly saved, when you come to know and to love the Lord gives you a new heart. He places his spirit within you, and he gives you the ability to live a new life. But it is possible for people with new hearts also to sin. And so what's the solution? We must come again to the Lord. We must come again to the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so if we think of ourselves, as you reflect in your own heart this evening, perhaps you're longing after something in the world, but yet you claim to be a Christian, or you know you're a Christian. Flee from that which is outside of God's will. Confess your sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. But also this older brother, he had another problem, and that problem was with his methods. It was considered the utmost disrespect for a son to argue with his father. But this boy does it, doesn't he? In front of the servants, and I'm sure the guests would have heard it also. He brought up as much or maybe more disgrace upon the father as the other son, because he did what he did in public. Notice how this young man handled his anger. He attacked, he criticized, and he blamed. He said, it's your fault. You've done this. Friends, let us not live our lives like this, but let us be found with peace in our hearts toward one another. Let us live at peace with one another. If someone has wronged you, go and speak to that person. Seek to bring that situation to a close before it enters into the public arena. But then in the third place, after thinking of the problems, think about the petition that he heard. The father speaks again. The father speaks. And isn't it a petition of pleading? He speaks. The father comes, verse 28, and pleads with him. Or we might translate it, he entreats him. And that word entreat, it means to come alongside of another, to offer aid, to comfort, to beg, to console, to comfort, to encourage. It's a similar word that is translated comforter in John 16, whenever Jesus talks about that he would send the Holy Spirit, the comforter. This father loved his older son. Notice that the son won't even call him father, but the father calls him son. The father comes to this older son in the right spirit, but he is rejected. And friends, we need to heed the call of our Heavenly Father. When he confronts us about where we are wrong, when he confronts us with his word about where we have sinned, let us not reject him. Let us not reject his confrontation or his rebuke from his word. Let us heed his call. Let us heed what he says. Let us come to him. But also this petition was not only one of pleading, it was one of promise. The father, he comes and he praises the son for his efforts in life, doesn't he? Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. In effect, the father's saying, I value you and our relationship together more than I value your works. This man could have enjoyed fellowship with the Father any time he wanted, but apparently he's too wrapped up in himself. He's too wrapped up in his own legalism and narrow-mindedness to realize it. This young man wanted what the Father had, but he didn't want the Father. He didn't want anyone else to have the Father either. Friends, what a tragedy that is. The same thing is true in many people's lives today. People want the church. They want to feel better about themselves. They want an insurance policy for when things go wrong, but they don't want an intimate relationship with the Father. Often they resent those who do want that closeness, and even resent those who have that closeness with the Father. But friends, we are as close, you're as close to the Lord as you want to be. You have as much fellowship with him as you want to have. That's my prayer, that you will want to know more and have more fellowship with him. But also we see that this was a petition of priorities. This was also a petition of priorities. The Father tells this elder son that they have to have this celebration. To the Father, the return of the lost son was such a cause for celebration. A lost one has been found. One considered dead is now alive again. There is much cause for rejoicing. The Father wants his elder son to learn this truth, that everything isn't always about him and about him getting his own way. There are bigger things at stake here, and they take priority. And so it is in the things of God. Nothing, and I mean nothing, is more important than the glory of God. Sometimes we can get upset when things don't go our way. There's a desire that we have. There's a hope that we have, a longing we have. And it doesn't happen. God has decreed, he has willed that it isn't happening, or isn't happening at that moment, as soon as we want it. And we get annoyed with God. We think God has rejected us, or we think that God doesn't love us. But instead of thinking along those lines and getting upset when things don't go our way, we should remember who God is. We should remember that he is sovereign. Remember that all things are for his glory. And this young man, he should have realized that what was happening was a blessing to his brother, yes, but it was because his father had received something wonderful. His father wanted to rejoice. His father wanted to celebrate. And so this older son should have been celebrating as well, that salvation had come to their house. But yet he did not. There's also something that we must note culturally from this chapter. This older son, as I've said, he is a picture, isn't he, of the Pharisees and the scribes. They thought themselves righteous. They thought themselves higher and holier than the sinners that Jesus was dealing with. Why does he go and receive sinners? Why does he eat with them? Why does he spend time with them? If he's the Messiah, if he's the Son of God, why does he go to them? Well, Jesus tells these parables to explain that he is the one who has come to go to them. And although it's not in the scriptures, but culturally, I understand that when a son rejected their family and went off after the things of the world, it was the role of the older brother to go and to bring him back. It was the role of the elder brother to search out his younger brother or his younger sibling and bring them back into the family. And what is happening here is, has the older brother gone anywhere? No, he hasn't. He hasn't. He stayed at home. He's looking after himself. He has no care for his brother. He has no care for his father. For the honor of his family, he's only thinking about himself. But yet Jesus, when we pull it back out of the parable, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the scribes, you're this older brother, and you should be going to these people. You have been, or you've put yourself, and you've been entrusted with teaching the law, with telling people about their need of salvation, yet you reject them. Yet you ignore them. And so Jesus is the better older brother, isn't he? Jesus is the one who has come for us. And he has entered into humanity so that he might come and rescue us and bring us out of lives that are in the far country, lives that have rejected God. He has come that we might have life and have it to the full. We have been brought back into the Father's house that we might rejoice, that we might celebrate, that we might walk in his ways. And so we, friends, should rejoice. We should rejoice that our elder brother, our true elder brother, has come. That he has come to save us. That he's come to redeem us. But may we not be like the elder brother in this parable. May we not be like the scribes and the Pharisees who wouldn't go to those who thought they were too far gone. May we go. May we tell others about Jesus. I often wonder what happened. It's a parable. But I wonder what happened to the elder brother. It's open-ended, isn't it? We don't hear a close to the parable. Do we think the older brother ever went in to the feast? Or did he just stay outside? Did he stay, go back to the field, go back to his own room? Perhaps he lived in lodgings even outside the main house. I think the Lord Jesus leaves it that way for a reason. Because we must think upon this ourselves. Where are we in this parable? If you are like the older brother, if you're lost, will you stay out or will you come in? If you come in but things aren't right, will you stay outside and pout, or will you get in on what the Lord is doing? Will you trust in him and follow him? If the Lord, though, has called you in, friends, let us rejoice in what the older brother, our older brother, has done. Let us rejoice in the Lord Jesus and what he has done. Let us serve him. Let us walk in his ways. Let us make our calling and election sure, as we read in 2 Peter 1. Let us ensure that we are building up our faith, that we're adding virtue and knowledge and godliness and holiness. Let's make sure that we are striving after the things of God. Let us ensure that we are walking in his way to bring honor and glory to him, that we might be a light to the nations, that others too may come and know of the God who saved us. Amen. Let's again stand and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable. We thank you, Lord God, for the two brothers that are in this parable. And God, we may find ourselves in either of their shoes. But Father, we pray that we might come, that we might come into your house. And Lord, if we have already come in, might we continue to rejoice? Might we continue to honor you and glorify you? Help us, Lord, to rest in your will and in your promises. Help us not, Lord, to get upset, as it were, or annoyed when the things we hope for do not come. But instead, Lord, help us to honor you and glorify you in all that we would do. Our Father in heaven, we pray and thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our elder brother. We thank you that he has come to seek us out, that he has come, Lord, to bring us back into the sheepfold, that he has come, Lord, that we might be an adorning to the glory of God. We thank you that he has come that we might be gathered in to that great and wonderful heavenly feast of the Lamb. And Father, we pray and ask that you would use us to be older brothers even in this day, that we might go out into the world to tell others of Christ, that we might go out and tell them of the one who has saved us, that they too might come in and rejoice with your people for all eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you, Lord, for the rest that we receive on this day. And Father, we pray that as we enter this new week that is before us, that you would bless us and help us. Lord, we pray that you would equip us for all that is to come. And Father, we pray that in it all we would give honor and glory to you. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. And we sing part 2A of the psalm. Psalm 119, part 2A. And we sing to the tune Hesperus, number 14. This portion of Psalm 119 begins with a question. How can a youth his life keep pure? I think it's more than just for young people though, isn't it? We are all to guard our ways with the word of God. We're to seek in our hearts all that God is and all that he has done. That we are to store his word in our hearts. That we are to follow him. That we're to love him and honor him. And may it be that we would meditate on his precepts, that we would respect his ways, that we would delight in his statutes, and never neglect his word that we read or is preached to us, that we might walk in his truth. Psalm 119, part 2A, let us again stand and sing praise together. Receive the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.